This is study number 49 in our series of studies of systematic theology for the local church. It is the third in the section on pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. The title is The Work of the Holy Spirit Before Pentecost. Now, I want to give you a preview of what we're going to be doing after a layoff of a month and a half for the rest of the summer. Starting around Labor Day or slightly after, I'll pick up again on the theology of the Holy Spirit, and at that time we'll turn to the Holy Spirit's work in salvation, several studies on that, and then several studies on the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer in sanctification. So the next one will be on efficacious grace in a little less than 2 months. And there are several things that would be helpful for you on that. There is a good section in Robert Raymond's Systematic Theology, a little bit in Wayne House's section 37 of his Charts of Christian Doctrine. And then two books are particularly valuable and will be at many points from here on in our studies in systematic theology for the local church. Now, the first is a book by David Steele and Curtis Thomas entitled The 5 Points of Calvinism, Defined, Defended, and Documented. And then John Murray's very fine book entitled Redemption Accomplished and Applied. John Murray was for a number of years on the faculty of Westminster Seminary, went to be with the Lord many years ago. All of these books in this paragraph are available on Amazon. I just checked on the last two that I have not mentioned to you before, Steele and Thomas's 5 Points of Calvinism and Murray's Redemption Accomplished and Applied. Both are available, paperbacks, on Amazon. I encourage you to read, to acquire them, first of all, for your library if you don't have them, and especially then to begin to use them in connection with our studies. They will be useful both for the next study and the subsequent study, which will be on regeneration. So you have plenty of time to get them from Amazon. I encourage you to acquire them for your home library. Because the Holy Spirit is, by comparison, much more prominent in the New Testament records than in the Old Testament records, many have assumed that he was essentially inactive in Old Testament times. There are so many more references to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament than in the Old. It seems, on the face of it, that he wasn't doing very much, but actually the opposite is true. He was active at many points. The text tells us he was active in creation as well as being involved in the lives of many individuals. And the biblical record concerning these ministries is significant for what it does tell us and what it does not tell us in comparison with his ministry during this age. So we have some indications of what he did in Old Testament times, but it's important to notice what is not said as well as what is said. And again, I've entitled this The Work of the Holy Spirit Before Pentecost, because the day of Pentecost is an important change point in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So if we talk about the Holy Spirit's ministry in the Old Testament, that includes his ministry from the point of creation all the way up to Pentecost, into times described by the Gospels and beyond to the time of the date of Pentecost. So Pentecost is the change point for the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and that's why I've put the title in terms of Pentecost. So let's look at some of these ministries of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost as described in the Old Testament. Holy Spirit, first of all, was active as the agent of creation. Of course, the Bible begins with the presence of the Holy Spirit at the creation of the physical universe. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2 says, "Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters." I take that to be a statement of the Spirit's involvement, direct involvement, in the creation of the physical universe. Job takes us farther as he speaks in 33:4 of the creative work of the Holy Spirit with regard to human existence. He says, "The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life." So the Spirit was involved in the creation of the universe and was and is involved in the creation of human beings. Secondly, the Holy Spirit was active as the author of Scripture. As the person of the Trinity most involved with individuals in the recording of biblical revelation, the Holy Spirit had a nearly continuous ministry throughout the period in which the Old Testament was written. His work thus involved what's described as revelation or disclosure, as well as inspiration, that is, guidance concerning the exact message to be preserved. Remember that revelation is the information about himself that God has given to human beings. Inspiration is applied to the Scriptures, a term applied to Scripture, denoting that it's the product of God's creative activity. In terms of 2 Timothy 2, it's figuratively breathed out from God. The word inspiration applies to the process of recording Scripture, not specifically to the people. The people weren't inspired. Scripture is breathed out, and the word inspired is used of what happened in that process as the Holy Spirit worked through people. It's the Scriptures that are breathed out or quote-unquote inspired. Now the key passage for our purposes is not 2 Timothy 2, but 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21, and I've provided those verses for you. Let me read those. "So I will always remind you of these things," Peter says in 2 Peter 1:12, "even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure you will always be able to remember these things." So he's talking about truth. He's talking about information. How can people be sure that they are following the right message and information? Now Peter begins to speak about the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." Again, the transfiguration is what Peter's talking about here. "For he received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased.' We ourselves," Peter was a witness to this, "heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." So he takes this to be significant in the transmission of truth to human beings. He says the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ was confirmed by these amazing things in the transfiguration and the words of God. So what he said is valid, it is true. But he says, I can go even farther than that. Verse 19, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." So he takes the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ to be a confirmation of Old Testament prophecy. And so he says the words of the prophets are even more certain because of what happened on the mountain. Verse 20, "Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, for prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look at two phrases here that are involved with the Holy Spirit's ministry. The first is, no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation, or just the phrase, by the prophet's own interpretation. Peter underscores the superhuman origin of Scripture in two ways. The first is what he says about the prophets, what's translated here by the NIV, prophet's own interpretation. This means that Scripture did not arise through discoveries by the prophets who spoke in the Old Testament. Their prophecies, as recorded in Scripture, did not generate themselves. They were not spontaneous explanations by the prophets of portions of the plan of the ages. Now, you may recall that when we studied this many months ago in bibliology, we pointed out that this is a difficult passage, this is a difficult phrase to interpret and to translate, first of all, and also to interpret. But this is, I take it, I have concluded this is the meaning of it, that the things that the prophets wrote were not things that the prophets figured out on their own about the plan of the ages. No prophetic scripture comes into being by its own unraveling of history. It was not as if the prophets had searched and searched on their own and were finally able to unravel the events of history and put together something later regarded as scripture. So, this is a negative statement about the origin of scripture. It didn't come as the prophets were involved with trying to understand what history means, what's God doing in His plan for the ages. Neither the prophets' minds nor their wills produced Scripture. They could not do that because a higher source was needed. Instead, the prophets, and I assume others who wrote Scripture, again, Peter is talking about prophets specifically, but this must have been true for all who were involved with the inscripturation of God's Word. Others were carried along as the prophets were by the Spirit of God. The NIV uses the phrase carried along. So there are two keys here in these verses about the origin of Scripture. First of all, they didn't come about by the prophet's own interpretation. And secondly, the writers were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. Acts chapter 27 uses the same word that Peter uses, translated carried along, uses it of Paul's experience in his journey toward Rome. And here is the text of Acts chapter 27, verses 15, 16, and 17. Luke writes, the ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. Same word as 2 Peter and verse 21, they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Acts 27, 15, 16 goes on, as we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure. When the men had hoisted it aboard, they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together. Fearing that they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis, they lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. Twice in this passage, same word as Peter uses of the work of the Holy Spirit in giving Scripture is used of a boat being driven along by the wind, totally at the mercy of the wind. The wind provided the power and pushed the boat along. In this case, whether it was safe or not, Luke's emphasis is that the boat was not under its own control. The boat was impelled, directed by a greater power than the wind. A greater power, which in this case was the wind. So that phrase, driven along by Luke, provides an evocative description of the effect of the wind on the ship. As a ship is empowered by and at the mercy of the wind, so also the writers of Scripture were totally dominated by the Holy Spirit. And again, here in Peter's context, it was prophetic scripture only that he's thinking about, but I'm sure that he had in mind also other scripture. His point is to talk only about prophecy at this point. Nothing that the Holy Spirit did not want to be inscribed ever was, and everything that he did want to appear in Scripture got written down and preserved. It's not insignificant that the word order in the Greek text puts a great stress on this controlling work of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a very rough translation, actually a literal word-for-word translation that emphasizes, that shows you how Peter puts the Spirit's controlling activity first in the sentence in order to highlight it. There are various ways that languages highlight words or phrases or sentences or longer things. In this case, Greek put what it wanted first. Peter put what he wanted first, using Greek, to highlight it in the sentence. Sometimes it's hard to tell when something is highlighted, but this is so strange and odd, so striking, that we should not miss it. So here's a literal translation. "But by the Holy Spirit being carried along spoke from God men." Strange in English, of course, but an English translation would change it around a fair amount. And here's my valid, I think a valid finished English translation, and the italics should indicate emphasis, a raised voice. So here's my translation of Peter's words. "It was by the controlling work of the Holy Spirit that men spoke from God." Now, I've recorded here a quotation from Robert Raymond that I used in two previous studies, but I don't make apologies for that because I think it's such a good statement about the work of the Holy Spirit in giving Scripture. Raymond says, "Men could not and would not have written the Bible apart from the Spirit's superintending activity. The Holy Spirit, then, is the author of Scripture in a more profound and original sense than the human writers ever could or would have been. God is the primary author of Holy Scripture, with the human writers being the authors of Scripture only insofar as the Spirit mandated, initiated, and provided their impulse to write. Never did the Bible, either in whole or in part, exist for a moment apart from its Spirit-mandated and inspired character." It's a great statement of the role of the Holy Spirit working through human beings to achieve exactly what he wanted in Scripture. Here are a few other references that show his work before Pentecost. 2 Samuel chapter 23, verses 1 and 2. "These are the last words of David, the oracle of David, son of Jesse, the oracle of the man exalted by the Most High, the man anointed by the God of Jacob, Israel's singer of songs. The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. His word was on my tongue." The Spirit of the Lord spoke through me. Or in Matthew chapter 22, speaking about Psalm 110, verses 43 and 44 of Matthew 22. "He said to them, 'How is it then that David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord? For he says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" So it's the Holy Spirit who spoke those words through David. David speaking by the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 1, similar, verses 15, 16, and 17. "In those days Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, 'Brothers, the Scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry.'" And he quotes from a psalm. It was the Holy Spirit who spoke through David to give words that are recorded in that psalm. And Acts chapter 4, verses 24 and 25, which quotes Psalm 2, verses 1 and 2. And let me just stop here for a moment. There are many scriptures that tell us about the work of the Holy Spirit and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and tell us about other important doctrines that make direct statements. For instance, concerning Scripture, we have what we have seen in 2 Peter chapter 1 or 2 Timothy chapter 2. Scripture is breathed out from God. But there are many places where Scripture gives implicit information. It doesn't make such direct and obvious statements about a particular doctrine, in this case, Scripture. And here in this quotation of, we've already seen it in Matthew 22, David, speaking by the Spirit, calls him Lord, speaking about Psalm 110. But we'll see it here in these two places in Acts, quoting from Psalm 2 and Isaiah 6, implicit information. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people, Acts 4:24, and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. You spoke by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of your servant, our father David. Why did the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? Quotation from Psalm 2, of course. The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. In other words, instead of having a statement such as the Holy Spirit spoke through individuals, it is woven into the text here, and believers say together, you spoke by the Holy Spirit, and then a quotation from Psalm 2. So an implicit description of the work of the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 28 also. They disagreed among themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet, go to this people and say, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You will be ever seeing but never perceiving. Quoting from Isaiah chapter 6. So it's in the use of the quotation prefaced by the Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your forefathers when he said through Isaiah the prophet these words in Isaiah. So it's not as explicit as simply saying the Holy Spirit led people to write. It's implicit in the use of the Old Testament and the introduction to it. Now we might expect that this ministry of the Holy Spirit in giving Scripture would continue through the apostolic age, and I believe this is confirmed by our Lord's prediction in the upper room discourse just before his death. And there he anticipated the Spirit's ministry in bringing the disciples to the disciples' minds the exact details of what he had said. And here is John chapter 14 and verse 26. Jesus says, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. A prediction, something that would occur after that particular point, and I believe that that covers the giving of the words of the New Testament through and by the Holy Spirit. And then John 16:14, Jesus says about the Holy Spirit, he will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. Less explicit, less direct, but I think it's still speaking about knowledge of Jesus' words. And we know that the Gospels would have been written after this point, and they contained Jesus' words. So both of these verses, John 14:26 and 16:14, predicting the Spirit's work in preserving Jesus' words. Now, strictly speaking, the New Testament never says that the Holy Spirit guided the writers of the New Testament. We don't have statements about the New Testament such as we do about the Old, but we do have New Testament writers in various places showing that they considered their words to be on a par with and one piece with those of the Old Testament writers. So this indicates that they were conscious of God's guiding And since it was the province of the Holy Spirit to guide in the giving of Scripture before the New Testament age, it's safe to conclude the Spirit did this during apostolic time. So the Holy Spirit was active in and the agent of the giving of Scripture before Pentecost, and was afterward, and also was the agent of creation. Now we turn to another area of the Holy Spirit's work before Pentecost, and that is that he was active in the life of individuals before Pentecost. Here's what we find in the Old Testament. There's not much information, but we do find a few indications. Genesis 41:38 says this: "So Pharaoh asked them concerning Joseph, 'Can we find anyone like this man, one in whom is the Spirit of God?'" Interestingly enough, that was a testimony of Pharaoh to the spirituality of Joseph being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Notice the wording: "one in whom is the Spirit of God." The Spirit of God was in Joseph. Numbers 27:18. "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Take Joshua, son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay your hand on him.'" Question about the translation, but it can be translated to refer to the Holy Spirit, a man in whom is the Spirit, or the Holy Spirit. And that's God's testimony. Daniel 4:8, here are Nebuchadnezzar's words. Again, interesting that Pharaoh and Nebuchadnezzar are recorded as saying about godly men that the Spirit of God was in them. "Finally," says Nebuchadnezzar, "Daniel came into my presence, and I told him the dream. He is called Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and the Spirit of the holy gods is in him." Most interpreters take that to be a reference to the Holy Spirit. Nebuchadnezzar did not have a thoroughly worked out biblical theology, but he could say, "In Daniel is the Spirit of the holy gods." So the Spirit of God was in some people. This is about all the evidence that we have. And that's interesting compared to what we find in the New Testament. Quite different. We'll talk about that in a moment. Spirit of God was also upon some people. He came upon some people. I've given you a lengthy passage in Judges 3, verses 7 through 11, but look at verse 10 concerning Othniel. "The Spirit of the Lord came upon him." This is different from what we just saw about Joseph, Moses, and Joshua and Daniel. Spirit was in them. Here the Spirit came upon Othniel, a judge. And then third, the Spirit filled some people. Verse 3, "I have filled Bezalel with the Spirit of God, with skill, ability, and knowledge in all kinds of crafts." So the Spirit of God was in some people. He came upon some people, and he filled some people. But this is about all the evidence that we have. It's sketchy, isn't it? And it certainly does not tell us the same kind of thing that we see in the New Testament. So I want to say some things about the fundamentally different ministry of the Holy Spirit before and after Pentecost. And here particularly is where Pentecost becomes an important dividing line. The day of Pentecost marked the beginning of a radically new complex of ministries on the part of the Holy Spirit. It's important that the student of Scripture understand what the Holy Spirit is doing during the church age, and that it's distinctive to this present time. It's linked with the unique purposes that God's carrying out in the era, the church age, that started at Pentecost. What God is doing is part of a larger plan centered on the creation of the body of Christ. So when the body of Christ starts at Pentecost, something entirely new happens in the work of the Holy Spirit. Far too many students of Scripture have assumed that the ministries of the Holy Spirit before and after Pentecost are essentially the same. We're going to see later on in our studies that that most covenant theologians who believe there's one purpose of God for the ages that the church is simply a continuation of Israel, they have a great deal of difficulty understanding a change point in the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Nevertheless, the New Testament, we will see in coming studies, describes the work of the Holy Spirit in regard to individuals very differently from the way we've seen it described in these verses that we looked at just a moment ago. Need to take this a little farther, this caution about understanding the work of the Holy Spirit. I see all of theology is integrated, but I see particular connections between three areas for our purposes today. One, pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Ecclesiology, the doctrine of the church, whether it's a local church or the universal church. And eschatology, doctrine of future things or prophecy that's still unfulfilled at our point. And these three areas link together in very special ways. And there are areas in which each one that some areas you can't understand without looking at the other two areas. Only a premillennial interpretation of Scripture with an emphasis on the separation between what God is doing with Israel and what He's doing with the church. Now you see two things linking already, the church and God's overall plan and unfulfilled prophecy. Only a premillennial position can do full justice to the data that's in Scripture. Our understanding of the church is at issue, since the distinction between Israel on the one hand and the church as the body of Christ on the other defines the people of God, the people that God is dealing with during this age, and marks off a separate people who will inherit promises made to them in the Old Testament. So, again, here, so far, eschatology, the plan of God and what God's going to do in the future, what He's doing now and into the future, and the church, the nature of the church universal, even the local church. But for our purposes now, we only need to speak of the universal church, the body of Christ. Those two areas are linked. But now we see that pneumatology, the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, is linked with those two. So where does the work of the Holy Spirit enter this picture? It's His ministry in starting the church, the body of Christ at Pentecost, that gives this age its uniqueness. So Pentecost is not just a date in history. It's a time when something radically changed, and it's the work of the Holy Spirit that's the key to that. He starts an age. He starts a church age. So here, pneumatology and the church, the existence of the church, are these two areas of theology are closely connected and interwoven. The formation of the church takes place through the particular work of baptizing individuals at the point of salvation into the body of Christ. That's how the church is made. The church is made up of individuals who are identified with the work of Christ on the cross, looking back at the cross, and that's called the baptizing work of the Holy Spirit. So this church age is based on the work of the Holy Spirit starting at Pentecost. It didn't occur before then. Church couldn't have existed before then. And that work of the Holy Spirit is continued by ongoing ministries of the Holy Spirit, other ministries that were never seen before Pentecost. So you and I have the constant presence of the Holy Spirit, all of us as members of the church. That started at Pentecost for all believers. Didn't exist before. We see these sporadic examples in the Old Testament of the Holy Spirit being in a few people. Never says everybody. There are only a few mentions of indications of a few of some people being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Filled by the Holy Spirit. Apparently only a very few, but this is something that is true of all believers in this age. Can be filled by the Holy Spirit, and all indwelled by the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit's activity in the present age provides a key to the unique character of the church period. This church period is different from what happened, what God was doing before Pentecost, mainly because of the work of the Holy Spirit. Certainly based on the cross, but it's explicit ministries of the Holy Spirit that mark it off starting at Pentecost. The Bible student has to see that particular ministries of the Spirit are tied to certain times and portions of God's program. The Holy Spirit was not doing the same thing before Pentecost as He is doing since Pentecost, and that marks a great change in God's program. Since the present works of the Holy Spirit are so unique to this church age and provide so many benefits to each believer, every child of God should be fully acquainted with biblical teaching about them. Neglecting what the Spirit can do and wants to do, even already has done, for the believer is a way of telling God that what He has taken pains to provide doesn't make much difference to us. And we're going to consider each of these works of the Holy Spirit in detail when we resume our series in the fall. What we need to see here is that the Spirit's ministry to individuals starting at Pentecost is very different from His ministry before Pentecost. Let's look at it again. The pre-Pentecost ministries toward individuals were limited in several ways. They were limited in the number of people they affected. As we've seen already in this study, only some people were indwelled or filled or had the Spirit come upon them. Since Pentecost, the Holy Spirit carries out the same ministries to all believers without limitation. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You can be filled with the Holy Spirit. He is present with you. The second difference before and after Pentecost, the ministries didn't have continual duration. They weren't constant. And so we find the Holy Spirit leaving Saul, 1 Samuel 16:14. Now the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord tormented him. Could not be said of a believer today. Or David pleading with God not to take away the Holy Spirit in Psalm 51:11. This came up in one of our studies a few weeks ago. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Now the fact that David says this indicated that it could actually happen. It cannot happen to a believer during this age. The Holy Spirit is in you permanently, and your sin will still not remove the Holy Spirit. A third key difference between the ministries of the Holy Spirit toward people before Pentecost and afterward, remember, ministry of the Holy Spirit before Pentecost was limited in the people that it affected, ministry to individuals, they didn't have a continuous duration. And finally, in John 14:17, Jesus says the Spirit would be in believers whereas He had previously been with believers. I take that to be a much more intimate and constant relationship. The Holy Spirit then would provide indwelling for all who know God. A very, very important area, very much neglected. You can pick up many books on the Bible and find in many of them that people are confused about this. Be very careful about it. We're going to talk a lot more about it in future studies. Let's bow together in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the ministries of Your Holy Spirit before Pentecost as recorded in the Old Testament and even the Gospels. We thank You for His role in creation. Thank You for His work toward individuals. Thank You for His work in giving Scripture. We are saddened that so many, because of the lack of information, which is something that is in Your plan in Scripture in the Old Testament about the Holy Spirit, because of this, so many have neglected Him. We thank You for His work constantly throughout all eternity on behalf of Your children. We give You praise for Him and ask that the things we have seen today will make a great difference practically in our walk with You. We pray these things in Jesus' name.